So what are the parables of Jesus? Now, in the Bible, there are approximately 24 parables that Jesus has written. But I think it's important to note that Jesus used parables and the full story of the parable to convey the spiritual lesson that he was trying to teach. It wasn't just a proverb or a metaphor, or simile, or a little poem or anything like that. The entire story that Jesus told from beginning to end has some purpose for what he's trying to teach to his followers and to his disciples. Those 24, you have some of the more popular ones, the sower, the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and tares we're going to talk about today, the mustard seed, the leaven, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the lost coin, the rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and again, there's many more that Jesus taught. Like Aesop, Jesus had a purpose behind these stories, the fables that he told. If you will, look at real quick at Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'You have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing what they do not see, and hearing what they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, with the ears that can barely hear, the eyes they have closed. And so you see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and in turn, I will heal them.'" Jesus goes on and says that blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So if we look at what Jesus is saying here, he spells out exactly why he uses parables to teach lessons. Number one is to convey the secrets, or the Greek word here means mysteries of the kingdom, for those who have believed, but who those who did not believe would not understand. You see that in verse 11. Those who believe would understand, those who do not believe would not understand, because their eyes are closed, their ears are closed, and their heart cannot understand what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus goes on to quote Isaiah, which is chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, by saying, "Only those who have ears to hear can hear, believe with their eyes, and understand with their hearts." So not only is he sitting here trying to tell why he uses the lesson, but he's also bringing in Old Testament scripture, still showing the authority that Old Testament scripture has in our life today as New Testament believers. And we talked a lot about that here recently. Last month when I spoke, we talked about how the Old Testament still has authority in our life, not just the New Testament. Additionally, to fulfill prophecy, if you look at verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. If you go over to verse 35, sorry, that was a little bit of a side there. If you look at verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." And that comes from Psalms chapter 78, verse 2. Here, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy as the Messiah, the one that the Hebrew nation has been waiting for. And he's telling them, "I'm right in front of you. I will speak these prophecies in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." He's saying, "That is me, and that is why I'm doing this, because I'm supposed to come and do this." The stories were given to those whose hearts Jesus had softened, rather than those who did not believe in what Jesus was saying. And so if your heart is open to what Jesus is saying in these stories, you're going to have a better understanding of what it is. How many times have we heard out in the world today, "Oh, the Bible is just a book full of stories that really have no meaning, a collection of stories"? Did anybody hear that? Hear it all the time. But the fact of the matter remains, if your heart has not been softened by the Holy Spirit, you're ready to hear. While all of Jesus' parables hold important truths for believers, there is one that I want to focus on today, and that is the parable of the weeds or the wheat and the tares. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. We're going to go 24 through 30, and we're going to jump over and look at verse 36 through 43. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among them, and went away. When the plants came up and bore them, and the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master, when the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "The enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "The enemy wants to go and gather them." He said, "No, lest he gather the weeds, and you let the weed along with them. But let it go together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the weeds in my barn.'" This is verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went to the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the man. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the enemy of the weeds, and the reapers are the reapers. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all prophets of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place they will be beaten and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So let's take a look at this and start breaking this story down and make sure that we understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Because I love that he gives the parable, but I also love that the disciples come back and go, can you help us understand this a little bit more? And I'm sure as we study our Bible, many of us are the same way. We can read something and be like, "What does this have to do with my life, God?" And when we stop and ask, he's going to show us. He's going to tell us. Sometimes we have to be quiet to listen. We have to have ears to hear. Well, in verse 24, Jesus tells us that this parable is about the kingdom. It says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." So this is about the kingdom of heaven. This isn't about the world per se. It's about what's going on in God's kingdom. Even though that this uses worldly imagery, we're talking about a field here and wheat and seeds and things like that, it's about the kingdom of heaven. What we need to remember here is that this does take place in heaven, which is important as we progress through the rest of the parable. In verse 25, the weeds, or the tares, is another name for them. If you look in the Greek, you'll also see darnel. Those have been sown into the field after God sows the good seed, the wheat, the crop, the harvest, if you will. This happens while the farmer's men are sleeping. So they're not fully paying attention to what's going on with the field. In grown, the wheat starts to come up, the tares start to come up, the weeds start to come up, and then all of a sudden, the workers go, whoa, 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 we planted wheat, we didn't plant this other stuff. And they begin to recognize that there's a difference. And I think that that's important for us to see here, too, is that there is a difference between the wheat and the tare. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here a little bit later. In verse 27, we see the workers question how the wheat could have been sown among the good crop. They ask, how could this be? The master tells them how it could be in the next couple verses, 28 and 29. An enemy has done this. Now, has anybody ever tried to go out and plant a crop up here in these mountains and have some great lettuce or something come up? You put in perfect rows and weeds start coming in, or maybe animals start coming in using the garden, right? You have to step in and put that electric fence up to try to keep all the critters out in the garden. I see some guys emailing like that. Because it happens up here, right? An enemy is coming in to destroy that which we're trying to grow and create that crop that we're looking for. Well, in the same way, the kingdom of heaven is out here in the earth, the field, planting a good crop so that we can be with God for all of eternity. But an enemy is trying to destroy that crop. Because if left unchecked, fully unchecked, eventually the tares, the weeds, the darnel, will end up choking out any good crop that is ever planted in that field. The enemy is trying to choke out what the good that God is doing. The workers want to remove those weeds, but are told not to do so, because they could accidentally rip up the good crop. Again, remember, the tares, these weeds have a very strong root system. We go down to verse 30. The master tells the workers to leave the crops alone and the weeds and let both of them grow the harvest, at which time the reapers will be told to gather the weeds, bundle and burn them, but the weeds will be gathered into the master's barn. And it's interesting, very interesting that we are told this, that both the wheat and the weeds are going to grow side by side until the harvest. Now, Jesus gets into a little bit more of this over in the beginning of verse 36 and what this means. But I want to make sure that you understand we are growing with weeds in this world. We are growing with weeds. But if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're part of the good crop, there will be a difference come the day that Jesus comes back for us. And that's the promise. There will be a difference in what Jesus is looking for. What Jesus is saying here is that at the harvest, there will be a very, very clear difference between the weeds and the good crop. Just like there should be a very clear difference in our lives than the rest of the world today. After Jesus tells this parable in verses 24 through 30, he takes a little bit of a break from it, but he goes in and tells two more parables about the kingdom of heaven. If you look in verses 31 through 33, he gives the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And then he goes into verses 34 and 35, again, speaking about why he is using parables. Look at verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So Jesus is doing this again to fulfill prophecy. There are so many prophecies that we see Jesus fulfill, and only Jesus fulfill all of them in the New Testament, bringing zero doubt about Jesus' sovereignty and his coming as the promised Messiah. You can go in and do weeks, months, years of studies just on those prophecies that Jesus fulfills, and it is amazing how he fulfills them perfectly, every single one. But then Jesus returns after that back to the parable of the weeds in verse 36. So let's take a look at that and see how Jesus explains this to his disciples to help them understand a little bit more. Verse 36 says, Jesus returns to his home, and his disciples ask him to explain what Jesus has said about the weeds in the field. I think it's interesting that his disciples did not ask about the mustard seed and the hey, I'm doing this to fulfill prophecy, and then his disciples come and say, whoa, can we back up just a little bit? Why were they not universal in the others? And I don't know, we don't know why, but I wonder if they asked about the parable of the weeds because there is a judgment involved that happens where the other ones do not have a judgment. But think about that from our perspective. You hear a story, and it's like, oh, hey, this happens, and this is why it happens. Okay, that explains it. This happens, and this is why it happens. Where the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's overtaken by this leaven until all the flour becomes leaven. You're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. But then you hear, but this one, there's something that if not done correctly, is going to cause its judgment. This one, you could end up being thrown into fire. Ooh, my hand would be up. Can you, Jesus, please make sure that I understand what you're saying here? Because this one sounds really important. I don't want to miss it. I'm not saying that was the intention, but I can only imagine being in the disciples' minds at that point and wondering and thinking and going, oh, maybe I need to listen to this one a little bit more and get a little bit better understanding of what Jesus is saying. In verse 37 through 39, Jesus explains the characters that in the parable, who they represent in real life. Jesus is the sower, the Son of Man. And that is speaking from Daniel chapter 7, 13, one of the first places where we see the coming Messiah called the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, 13, we see that the Son of Man is given all authority and dominion and establishes his kingdom forever. That takes us back to realizing that this parable is actually about God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom that he is setting up here. The Son of Man was used by Daniel and other Old Testament writers to describe the coming Messiah, his work, and his kingdom. The field, Jesus says, is the world with the good seed, the wheat, being the news that Jesus plants all over the world. Think about that real quick. The seed is the good news that the Son of Man is planting all over the world. And prior to this parable, we see that the good seed was the Word of God. However, this parable is noticeable because of what the good seed produces. And it produces Christians who follow Christ, those who make up the kingdom. So when you plant a seed, the plant grows, and you're able to harvest that plant, and to be able, in our case, to be able to feed it, right? When you plant wheat, we get wheat, what they call wheat berries, at the top. We can harvest those wheat berries, grind them into flour, roll them into oats, etc., and we're able to eat them as food. Well, God's not here to eat us, thankfully, but he does produce a crop. Now, the interesting thing about that crop is that wheat berries can also be planted to grow more crop. So I can plant one seed, I have one wheat stalk come up, at the top of that wheat stalk there could be 10, 20, 30, 60. Jesus even talks about this in another parable. 60 little wheat berries that are produced that can be used to continue to be planted and propagate the gospel even more. But what is produced here, Christians. Jesus, the Son of Man, plants that good seed. And what is born is a good crop for the kingdom. the wheat and the tare when it comes time for harvest is that the wheat will begin to bend over just a little bit because of the weight of the berries on top of the stalk. And the tare is completely empty. And so as they both begin to turn brown and die out, the wheat bends over and you know that's what you're going to harvest. They are those who say that they are Christians because of the money, the fame, the notoriety, or even the comfort that they receive from the pretensions of being a Christian. Sometimes you're just in they're supposed to be ripped up. They're going to be ripped up. They're going to be bundled, and they're good for nothing except to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's it. If you go and read anything about eschatology and end times, you're going to see that along with the people who have rejected Jesus, hell is also going to be thrown into this lake of fire. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Verse 41, the Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels to separate the wheat from the weeds. The weeds, those who knowingly and unknowingly choose to follow Satan rather than Christ, will be brought together to be thrown in the fiery furnace, the lake of fire. We will stand in front of God and be judged based off of whether we have accepted Jesus Christ or not. Are we a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or have we completely rejected him? And that is very, very scary. I only know my heart. I don't know your heart. But I know that we sit here as a family every Sunday, and we worship together, we pray together, we serve in ministries together, but it could be that we're just going through emotions. That is a very scary thing for me to think about. And I'm not saying that to scare people. Please understand, I'm not trying to scare people. But I'm hoping that through this message, we will stop and examine ourselves and understand exactly what Jesus is, that he's trying, what it is that Jesus is trying to say. This lake of fire, this place is described here in these verses as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a place where a man in a red suit with a pitchfork decides to win a tunnel party. Like what we're showing movies and media and advertisements and stuff today. This is a place where even Satan is tormented. You look at Mark chapter 9, verses 48. I'm not going to go over there, but it describes this place as Gehenna. And I can only imagine the writers of the Bible trying to describe what hell is like. And so Mark uses this description of something that the people in Jerusalem would have seen on a daily basis. And it's Gehenna. What is Gehenna? It's the dump outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where worms and maggots were eating the rotting remains of the human disposal, and the fire never stopped. So they take all their waste outside of the city and build in this dump, and they lit fires to try to burn it. There might be people in our community that still burn trash and stuff in cans and out in the backyard, stuff like that. I remember doing that with my grandfather. We took it out back and put it in the backyard and dump and burn trash out there. Right? But that's what the nation of Israel was doing. They had a dump outside the city, but everything was out there. All their scrap foods, everything that they had left over, torn linens, furniture that broke, everything went out into this dump. And so there were all kinds of worms and maggots, and it was always on fire. Imagine the smell of rotting, burning food, flesh, whatever animal you had in mind before. Just out there continually doing this. The fires burn continuously due to the immense amount of garbage added to the dump every day. It's not a place of partying that Mark was trying to describe. Rather, it was imagery of a place that no one wanted to go. That was the best Mark could come up with. It was the dump. But even we know that it's so much worse. Eternal torment. Understand that what Jesus is saying here is not a judgment on the world. The judgment on the world comes later. This is a judgment of the people of the world. Are you a weak or are you a tear? This is where I think we get down to brass tacks. Many people think they are going to heaven because of what they say they do. I'm a good person, they say. Many people may have walked an aisle at church, said a prayer with a pastor, a deacon, an elder, a friend, may have gone across the street to the river, gotten baptized. They may have gone to some other body of water, feeling good about the things that they had done in that moment. However, because they never truly believed, because they never truly opened their heart to Jesus Christ, they are a weed, not a part of the good crop. And a weed is only to be good to be plucked and burned in the fire when Christ returns. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, if you're there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And here we're getting to, again, the heart of this matter of, am I a weed 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In that day when the harvest comes, there are going to be people standing in front of Jesus. And they're going to be saying, "Lord, Lord, look at everything I've done." Many people who attend the church on a weekly basis, I fear, are going to be in this position. And they're going to be saying, "Look at what I did. I brought people to church. I taught in the children, the youth ministry. I went on mission trips. I served in ministries here in the church. I tithed. I supported these missionaries. I visited the sick and helped the homeless. I went to prisons and spoke to people who were locked up in jail. Look at all I did in your name." The response is the same. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." That isn't enough to make a sovereign examine our lives. Am I going through the motions of being a Christian? Am I doing the things that I'm supposed to do because it looks right? Because I've been asking. Somebody called me on the phone and said, "Hey, can you join the chair committee at church?" Right? And so I come and I set up chairs on a weekly basis. Why am I doing this? Is it because it's expected of me? Or am I doing it because I want to serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What is the purpose behind me being here? What is the purpose behind what I do in my daily life? And when I'm out in this world, am I hiding my light under a bushel or letting it shine? All these stories come together. That's why Jesus used these types of imagery to help us reflect on our lives and the way that we should be leading them. In the same manner, if you look back up in verse 13 there of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What is Jesus saying here? Well, if you think about the old cities in ancient times, they would have a main gate. Most people went in and out of the city through that main gate, but there was also a little side gate. It was called the straight gate. It was very difficult to get through that gate. As a matter of fact, you could take your camel through it, but you'd have to take everything off your camel. Your camel would get down on its knees. It would fall through this little tiny gate. You would haul your stuff through that gate, get on the other side, put your stuff back on your camel or your donkey, etc., and then you'd be inside the city walls. It's not the easy way to get into the city. The easy way was to go through the wide gate, the broad way. And Jesus is using that imagery to say, go through the narrow gate. It is not easy. And many people don't find it. But that's what it's like to be a follower of mine, is to find that small gate, that narrow gate. Life is not always going to be easy. It's probably even going to be a little bit more work on you to follow me through that way than it is just to walk back and forth through the main gate, which everybody does. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I going to be like everybody else, or am I going to be something different, just like Jesus Christ? So what does this mean for us today? We need to examine our lives. Why are we here today? I spoke on this recently about worship in our hearts. Whether we are say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then truly mean it, then you're part of the weak. Otherwise, you're part of the weak. Many people know of Jesus. Many people believe in Jesus. All I know is I can't tell you how many times I've been out and talking to somebody who's trying to share the gospel with me, and one question I don't ask is this: do you believe in God? There are so many people out in the world that believe in God, but they don't have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I do not ask, do you believe in God? Very important decision. Why? Satan believes in God. Satan will not be in heaven. Satan knows this Bible probably much better than me and anybody else in this room. He knows who God is. He knows who Jesus is. He believes them. He knows that they're real. But has he placed their trust in? Have I placed my trust in Jesus? Have I placed my trust in God for what he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ? That's the question.